Let us hear the word of God as recorded first of all in 1 Samuel and then secondly in the Gospel of Matthew. We turn first to 1 Samuel chapter 19. Yes, I am right. Chapter 19. Yeah, page 291, 292, yeah. Let's hear the word of God as recorded in this chapter. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. He said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We shall now turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, page 1004 and 1005. We're going to read the opening two verses and then we're going to go on to verse 11 and read verses 11 to 23. So you need to find the beginning of Gospel, or the beginning of chapter 27 of the Gospel of Matthew. Let us hear the Lord speaking to us by his word. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel together against Jesus to put him to death. Then they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You've said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you? Barabbas or Jesus, who's called the Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I've suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who's called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us turn together now to the opening verses of 1 Samuel chapter 18. Having found that portion of scripture, let us ask for the Lord's blessing. Let us pray. Father, as we bow before you this night, we acknowledge that it's only you who can enable us to rightly understand your word. Lord, we recognize the frailty, fragility, and finiteness of our minds. But we come to you, Lord, rejoicing that you have promised the aid and help of your Spirit. How we thank you, Lord, that we're not left comfortless, but the Lord Jesus is with us by his Spirit. And how we thank you that the Spirit of the Lord leads us into all truth. And how we thank you that it's the truth that sets us free. For this is what you've purposed in your gracious ways, O Lord. So bless us as we wait upon you in these moments. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. You will no doubt have heard the fairly common saying, like father, like son, or like mother, like daughter. Terms that are used to say that this son is just like his father, this daughter is just like her mother. When you come to 1 Samuel 19, you cannot say like father, like son. Jonathan is different. He may be Saul's son, but he's got a different nature to that of his dad. Now, what we're going to notice together this evening is that these verses set before us the difference that exists between unbeliever on the one hand and believer on the other hand. We can put that another way. We can say that these verses set before us the difference between the unregenerate and the regenerate. The verses begin with a description of Saul, an unbeliever, an unregenerate individual. He may have been an Israelite, and he may well have been the first king of Israel, But here is a man who does not have a circumcised heart. There may have been circumcision of the flesh, but he does not have a circumcised heart, and that is what God desires of all people. The physical sign points to the necessity of and something of the character of that which is vitally needed in each and every heart. So let's have a look at how the unregenerate behave. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Here is a man inciting violence against a child of God. Here is a man who is being driven by impure passions and motives. And that's what the unregenerate unbelievers are like. We don't often appreciate as deeply as we should the seriousness of sin, its character, its invidiousness, the way that the whole of our beings are tainted and marred by sin. We see ourselves as those who try to do good, and we try to focus on the good intentions that we have and the good deeds that we do, but we fail to remember that even our good intentions and our good deeds are marred by sin. What is driving this man, Saul? Well, you and I can mention his pride. We can talk also of the fact that this man is jealous, and we can also speak of the fact that this man is neglecting the will and the word of God. He's proud. He knows that he's the king. He knows that it wasn't he who was used of God in delivering in recent days the Israelites from the Philistines. No, God had appointed somebody else to do that work. And Jonathan, as you'll see in these verses, is going to remind him of that fact. This man, his pride has taken a bashing as he has observed how God has used David, and as he has observed how the peoples have been pleased with David. Now, the man whose pride has taken a bashing is the man who will give vent to various vices rather than virtues. And the vice that I've mentioned is that of jealousy. He's jealous of David. Pride and jealousy are vices, they're sins. They need to be dealt with in our lives. And the only one, let us remind ourselves, who can deal with them is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go to him and to ask him for forgiveness and for the enabling and empowering work of his Spirit within us. But there's something else we need to note about this man. Because he hasn't put to death by the power of the Spirit these vices, what emerges is here is a man who desires the death of the one of whom he's jealous. We've seen something of this already. After all, David has flung spears at him. Sorry, Saul has flung spears at David, and David has managed to dodge them and survive to this day. He's organized that Saul would go out with parties to deal with raiding Philistines. God has preserved David and brought him back. But here now is Saul. He wants rid of him. He wants David dead. That's not the behavior of a true believer. That's not the behavior of a person who has been changed and transformed by the Spirit of the living God. No, this is the behavior of an unregenerate man. And we're reminded, aren't we, by our Savior, that it's from the heart that all evils come. And we see that being illustrated here in the life of Saul. Now, we will notice that by the end of this little section in chapter 19, by the time we come to verse 7, we will see that for a while, Saul is, how shall we put it, placated to some extent. He's encouraged to not go through with this intent at this point in time. So we learn something else about the unregenerate, and that is that they may change their minds. But they may change them just for a while. They listen to an argument of reason. And because they have a conscience, and because they think, they may realize that they better draw back from what they've planned to do. But that doesn't mean that the intent to do bad has actually been conquered and dealt with. And that's where we have to watch ourselves, because we have to recognize that we can change our behaviors and appear to be kinder and better, more loving, but yet at heart still be harboring the same passions and desires to get rid of somebody we see who stands in our way. I want you to notice something else. Here is a man who's prepared to break a commandment of Almighty God. God says, you shall not kill. And the reference there is to taking the life of a person, other than in two exceptions to that. One is war, where you have to defend yourself. And the other is, quite controversial today, judicial execution for a capital crime. Life in those circumstances may be taken from somebody. But in the ordinary course of events, the life of another is to be honored and respected. Now here is Saul the king, setting a shocking example. Admittedly, you may say, well, it's in the court, because it's to Jonathan, his son, and to the servants. It's not as though he's giving a proclamation to the tribes of Israel, go out and kill David. No, no, he's not doing that. But nonetheless, he's still willing to break the commandment that talks about honoring the life of another. Now we'll have cause to see, in fact, that David, the regenerate man, was capable of falling into sin. for he was the one who wanted Bathsheba's husband put at the forefront of the battle so that he could legitimize his relationship, his adulterous relationship with that woman. That just shows us, you see, what all of us are capable of. And it shows us that even though somebody may be born again of God's Spirit, he or she still struggles with the passions of the old sinful nature. But we have a Saviour, and we have a Saviour whose Spirit lives within us, who enables us to put to death such passions as they arise. But there's something else I want you to notice about this unregenerate Saul. This man who, for a while, changes his mind. I want you to notice that he is prepared to use upon his lips the very special name of God. If you go down to verse 6, there we read, Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore. It doesn't mean he used an expletive. What it means is he took an oath. And he says, as the Lord lives. He doesn't just say, as God lives. He doesn't just say, as the Almighty One lives. He doesn't just say, as the All-Powerful One lives. He says, as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lives. As the God who's purposed to have a people for his own possession, who love him as he lives. David shall not be put to death. You see, the unregenerate can take the name of God, the name of Jesus Christ, upon their lips. And they can sound as though they're saying the right thing. But their hearts are far from the Lord. Sin is serious, really serious, my friends. And we need to recognize that. Yes, here we see an unregenerate man. But here we also see his son. And here we see a son who gives signs yet again, he's done this already in this book, who gives signs of being born again of God's Spirit. Here is a child of God. Now, what is the evidence that we have here a child of God? Well, the first piece of evidence is this. Jonathan seeks out David. Now, we're told at the end of verse 1 that Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. He loved him. But of course he loved him, because he knew, Jonathan did, that God's will is that we love the Lord our God with all our mind, with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And he also knew that we're to love our neighbour as ourselves. And he knew that brothers and sisters in the Lord are to be those who have tender affection and care for each other. So here is Jonathan, concerned for David. And he seeks him out. And he tells David what his dad is planning. And out of care for him, he gives him two pieces of advice. The first is that he is to be on his guard. Watch it. Saul hasn't yet changed his mind. So be on your guard. Be on your guard till the morning is what we read there in verse 2. And then the second piece of advice is stay in a secret place. Hide yourself. I'm giving you advice. You know what Saul has said, You know the intent of his heart. At this portion in time, take action. You're in the know and you can do something. Take action. Yes, he can pray for Saul, and there's no evidence that he didn't. In fact, we can say there's evidence of the fact that he walked with the Lord. And therefore, as one who walked with the Lord, he would have prayed for his enemy. But then Jonathan does something else. He doesn't just say to Saul, to David, go and, as it were, keep yourself out of Saul's sight. He says, I am going to go and talk to my dad. And I am going to try and reason with my father about the wrongness and the wickedness of that which he intends. So you stay in a secret place. I'll go out and stand beside my father, and I'll speak to my father about you. And at that point, of course, Jonathan is indicating that he's going to speak to Saul well about David. He's not going to say things that will confirm Saul in his intent of getting rid of David. No, he's going to do the very opposite. He's going to endeavour to reason with his dad and show his dad that he's got no grounds for arguing what he is arguing, for calling for what he calls for. And so we're told when we come to verse 4 that Jonathan speaks well of David to his father. And that, of course, is what believers will do. They will speak well of each other. They may be aware of their own weaknesses and their own failings, but they will speak well, not badly. They'll not trash a brother or sister. They'll not put them down. They may recognize, as I say, their failings, but they want to encourage their brothers and sisters to love the Lord and to walk with the Lord, and for the brothers and sisters to know more and more of the working of God's Spirit within their heart and their life. And so he does. He boldly goes into the presence of the king, and he speaks well of David, saying, now look at halfway through verse 4, let not the king, now note this carefully, let not the king sin against his servant David. So he flags up straight away, what you are planning is a sin. God does not want us to take people's lives with malice aforethought. He does not want us to kill someone, to commit murder. No, he wants us to love others. So he's prepared to call out to his father, you are a sinner who's planning to sin. Now he does it tactfully, does it wisely, does it graciously, does it respectfully, but he does it nonetheless. And sometimes there will be occasions when you and I need to speak fairly robustly to others about the mistakes that they are making. But then he presses the point home, doesn't he? He doesn't just stop there. He says, look, David has not sinned against you. He's done nothing wrong. He's done nothing to upset the king. He's not acted in a treasonous way. He's not acted as a traitor. He hasn't sought to put the king down, reputation-wise or anything. He's just humbly walked with the Lord his God and put himself in the place where God would have him be, and he's allowed God to use him as a servant, as an instrument for good for the people of Israel. And he brings that point out as well. For he says, his deeds have brought good to you. Look, what he did has benefited you, Saul. So why on earth are you against him? Well, how have his deeds benefited Saul? Well, he took his life in his hand when he faced Goliath. He didn't go out with armor on. He didn't go out with a sword. He went out with a sling and some small stones. And he went out ready to say to this hulk of a man, well armed. He goes out and he says to him, you are defying the living God. He did all this. He took risks. He stepped out in faith. He was a man of courage. The Lord made him bold, and he did an exploit for the Lord, because he was used of God in the striking down of Goliath. You've benefited, Saul. You've benefited from what David did. We've all benefited from what David did. So why on earth do you want rid of this man? And then very wisely, we say again, Jonathan says to him, this wasn't Saul doing this in and of himself. This was the Lord working through him. Verse 5, he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. And then he presses home the point. How did you react, Saul? Well, you saw this. You saw what God did through David. And were you sad? Were you miserable? Were you a grump? No. You rejoiced. You rejoiced. You note that word there in verse 5. You saw it and rejoiced. Yes, the people of God are to see the works of God and they are to rejoice. Jonathan rejoiced. He saw what God had done through David and he rejoiced. He knew that he was, as it were, second in line or first in line to the throne. There was Saul, and he was the son of Saul, so he could have expected to be the next king of Israel. But he saw that God had other plans. He saw that God's plan was that David would come to the throne. And he rejoices. He's submitting himself, is Jonathan, to the sovereign will and purposes of Almighty God. And that's what we are to do. We're to see what God is doing and we are to rejoice. And the final limb of his argument you'll see there at the end of verse 5 is, why then will you sin? You notice he uses the word sin again. Why will you fall short? This is the verb that's used. It means falling short. Why will you fall short of the will of God by taking innocent blood, by killing David without cause? And as we've noted in passing just a few moments ago, Saul is persuaded by the reasoning of his son at this point in time. His heart is not changed. He's still an unbeliever. He's still unregenerate. But here is a man who is ready to listen to reason and to respond in some way to reason. And that's what unbelievers can do. And sometimes we can then be those who mistake what happens and think, ah, the man has changed his mind. The Lord has worked within him. Well, yes, there has been a working of the Lord upon the person's conscience. But has there been a transformation of the person's heart? And the answer is no. There hadn't been. And that's what's needed. For God desires not the death of sinners, but that we should turn to the Saviour, embrace him with faith, and live. And it's only the regenerate who can turn to the Saviour and live. Because it's only they who will truly believe upon the Lord. So here we see something of the terrible nature that all human beings have. You may say, oh, well, excuse me, I'm not like Saul. I wasn't in the position he was in, and I've not been desiring to murder somebody. Well, I think if you go into the prisons around this country and in other countries of the world, you will probably find quite a few people who've been charged with murder, found guilty of murder, who will tell you, well, it happened on the spur of the moment or something like that. Others, it may be different. They've set out these gangland killings and things like that. There seems to be much more intent and purpose for it. But there's plenty of evidence around about us of what we're capable of. The Saviour warns us of what we're capable of. It's out of the abundance of our heart that our mouths speak. And it's from within that all kinds of sins come. And that's what we have to recognize. That's why John Calvin could talk in terms of the human heart being a factory for idolatry, a factory for sin. That's the reality of what you and I are like. We manufacture idolatry and sin of some kind or another until we're made a new creature in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, until we're born again of his Spirit. Yes, we need to see our need of the Saviour, and we need to run to the Saviour and recognise that only he can gloriously and wonderfully transform us. Like Father, like Son? Oh no, not in these verses. The Son is not like the Father. The son is still a sinner. The son is an unregenerate sinner. Sorry, the dad is still a sinner. He's an unregenerate sinner. The son, he is a man of faith who loves the people of God and who stands up for truth and righteousness, even in the face of an authority that is determined to do evil. Well, may God give us grace to stand as he would have us stand. But may he enable us to look at ourselves afresh. And may he also enable us to ask ourselves, am I truly born again from above? Am I more like Saul or Jonathan? Who am I like? That's what these verses invite us to ask ourselves. That's what God would have us ask ourselves as we consider the content of these verses. Now, only you can answer the question. I can't answer it for you. I've got to answer it for myself. Where do we stand? Are we loving the Lord and his people, or do we love self? These things are so subtle. We can sometimes think I'm all right because I go to church, or because I say the right things and try to do the right things, but yet my heart can be far from the Lord. We have to ask ourselves, Where do we stand before the Saviour? And we should do that, of course, on an occasion such as this. Because on this occasion, we're coming together around the Lord's table. And we know that the Lord's Supper is for the Lord's people. It's a means of grace. It's a gift of God to his people. It's given so that his people may be able to enjoy, as they come and partake of bread and wine, feeding by faith on the Saviour and being strengthened in their love for the Saviour as they experience afresh his love being poured into their hearts by his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. O most gracious and most loving Father in heaven above, we thank you that all scripture is written for our instruction and for our learning, and we thank you, Lord, that we can look at a portion of scripture like this and we can find ourselves at first saying, well, what do we see here? But, O Lord, the more we meditate, the more we think, the more we read with care what's written, the more we see, O Lord, vitally important truths. For here we see, O Lord, that there are two types of people in the world, the regenerate and the unregenerate, the believer and the unbeliever, the one who loves you and your people, and the one who loves self and tries to pursue activities that further the interests of self. O Lord our God, make us those who truly embrace the Lord Jesus with faith. Make us those who walk with him gladly and joyfully all our days. Give us true hearts, circumcised hearts, to the praise and glory of your most precious name, O Saviour. Amen.